All right. Good morning. Welcome to our continuing Bible study in Luke chapter 22. You know, there's just we're in verse 53 today, but we've been kind of in this block from verse 47 to 53 for several weeks, and it's just always one more nugget in there. Tell Norm that a couple of months we'll be on our fourth anniversary of being in Luke. It's longer than the ministry of the Lord here, and just studying what he did and said. And so we're gonna read from verse 47 down through this block, because it's all interrelated, and we want to be sure and keep the context of what we're talking about and understand that the Lord's his time. Remember all those times in the scripture where it said they tried to take him, but his time had not yet come?
Yes.
Well, the time had come, and the key verse again here is in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And I think in the NIV, it's every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Interesting translation there. And so beginning in verse 47, while he yet spake, and he had been in this prayer that we talked about, and he was with the disciples at the Mount of Olives in this isolated place where they went to retreat for respite, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And, you know, it's interesting, this next verse here in 49. And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they knew what was going on. They understood implicitly what was about to happen, because this armed body came for them in authority. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? So they took one look at this situation, said, this is an attack. This is a situation here, and shall we defend ourselves, defend with arms? And then one of them just went ahead and did it. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temples and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so our lesson today is entitled, Darkness Seems to Reign. And we'll explore that as we go through here. Daily I was with you in the temple, and you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And to the lost, to the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, it seems as if they have power. From their point of view, they got a large body of men together, comprised of various sources, and they armed them. Jesus said, you come with swords and staves. And other scriptures said they had lanterns because it was dark. It seems as if they have power and that darkness reigns. But what's what's really interesting here is they didn't consider it darkness. It was physically dark, but the darkness in them extended far beyond the physical realm and well into the spiritual, as we see. In a larger sense, to the lost, those vessels of wrath, it seems as though they have many powers. And here we're gonna draw some inferences just to the way things are in the world and how they are in religion as a whole. And these folks were from the temple. They were the elders and the chiefs of the temple. They were the religious folks. And it seems they have many powers that they do not, in fact, really possess. And such is the effect of sin and the fall. It gives you a false sense of perspective on things. And you think you have power. You think you have power to choose. You think you have power of free will. You think you have power to do good and substitute for the substitute. This interesting phrase that we've been using here for a bit. Power to deny God. Power to deny sin. Isn't that kind of sum up a lot of the things that we find in religion? Well, I have power to choose or not to choose. Well, in reality, our base power that we have as unregenerate people that are dead in trespasses and sins is, the scripture says, there is none that seek God. So that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? So we find we don't choose him. We choose instead what we our concept of the power of free will. And we have power to do good. And we say that, well, if I do enough good things, I can substitute that for the bad things that I've done. And we totally ignore what God has determined is the true substitute, which is Christ and him crucified. And we deny that the power of God to have any power over us. And we deny that we're sinners in any significant sense. Maybe we're little sinners. And some even say, I'm a great sinner. They boast in their sinfulness as it's an attribute. But here, as relates to these folks that come after Jesus, the key words here are your hour and the power of darkness. These words used by Jesus to address the priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders of this Jewish religious sect, those who were in truth the very ones that should have been proclaiming the gospel. They were the ones that were entrusted with the scriptures and proclaiming the gospel. That's what they should have been doing at the temple and all the sacrifices and all the things that they engaged in a religious way. They should have been saying, the Messiah is here. They should have been saying that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. They should have been doing all that, but they absolutely did not. And they were highly offended at the things that were going on. When the true Messiah came, all ye will be offended this day. And, you know, these words, your hour and the power of darkness, these words specifically express an ability or power which has been granted them. And an hour, the word hour indicates a specific time or season to exercise that granted power. This is your hour, he said. This is the time that's been foreordained and decreed and predestined from before the foundation of the world. This is the time that God specifically determined would happen. Darkness indicates obscurity, shadiness, and it's from a root word indicating darkness of error. And you know, that's kind of with the same kind of a general word that we find in Genesis 1. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you can explore that. So in total, as we look at these men that came, and that they're on this side, and the disciples were over here in the garden, all these men were gathered and given ability, and we say permission. Norm and I were talking about that word this morning. It's more than God says, I give you permission. They were permitted, okay, but they were permitted to do what he had before determined to be done, and we'll explore that a little bit more here. But they were given ability and permission to do what God before determined and purposed to have done. And hearts, as we look at this scene that develops, hearts were hardened just with Pharaoh in the Old Testament, who experienced so many signs of the power of God and yet pursued his evil intent. You know, he had the frogs and the blood and all the darkness and the death of the firstborn. All those things that happened. And God said, I'm going to harden his heart. And then he said all these things about Pharaoh, that his power might be made known. So God had a purpose and a will in all those things that happened to him. He says, for this very purpose have I even raised you up, that my power might be shown, as relates to Pharaoh, though. So these men that were there with these staves and swords to arrest Jesus, same thing. Acts, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Because, you know, the very guys that are going to bail on Jesus here in a few verses, they're preaching the gospel here in Acts 4:25, say, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, and they're going to quote the Psalms here, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things or useless things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, he was the anointed substitute, and there is no other. There's nothing else that can be substituted for the substitute. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you could highlight that and underline it. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Determined before to be done. And you know, that's kind of typified by Joseph in the Old Testament. Back in Genesis chapter 50, we can go back through there and see how Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, and he had that nice coat of the many colors that we talked about in the kind of a foreshadowing of the grace, many aspects of manifold grace of God, and so they got together, the 11 brothers, and they said, he's a pain, you know. Dad liked him best. The rest of us are getting stiffed. Well, let's kill him. Okay, all in favor of killing him, signify by saying aye. And all 11 hands raise up their hand and say, okay, let's kill him. So they take him out, throw him in a pit, and they're debating on probably on how they're going to accomplish that. And they said, hey, you know what? We could make a little on this deal. This is right by a caravan route. Here comes one now. We could sell him, be rid of him, and make a little something for ourselves. Okay, all in favor of that, raise your hand. So they sold Joseph, and he got hauled off to Egypt, and they thought, well, I'm rid of him. Never have to see him again. We only got to split the inheritance 11 ways now instead of 12. And we got rid of the one that Dad always liked best. And so we find out, as we come to the conclusion of that story in Genesis chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "But as for you," Joseph speaking to his brothers, and he says, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." What a picture of Christ. They thought evil against him, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What a benefit for the church. What a blessing for the church that these men and everyone in this enmity with God meant it for evil, and God purposed it and determined it and used it to save much people alive. Every facet of the events occurring were determined by God and were written aforetime. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. A Lamb slain. And we have that represented clear back in Genesis. God shall provide himself a sacrifice. Every facet. And the reason for that is that the Lord's people would have great faith in the sovereignty of God and strong consolation in the face of everything that goes on. And when he reveals his son in them, they say, "Thank God. Hallelujah." Because if it weren't for him exercising that in me, I'd be doomed. Every facet. He said, "This is your hour, an hour that was predestinated, an hour that was fixed in eternity, an hour which in the fullness of time had arrived, and arrived precisely as God had before determined. Time for the delivery of the Son of Man had come, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." The scene in our text describes a company of men in their unregenerate state appearing to apprehend the Lord of glory. Can you imagine that? Just kind of put your mind in a imaginary sense of you're there and you see him as the Lord of glory. They just see him as an ordinary man that can do some stuff. Their plan was obvious even to the disciples, as we noted in verse 49. Those who were about him saw what would follow. They said, they're going to arrest him. Probably they thought he's going to arrest all of us, was their thought back then. They find out that they arrest no ordinary man. Yet they're so blind because of the sin of unbelief that in spite of what they personally will witness, they carry on with their evil intent. Judas warned him, said, "Hey, you know what? This guy's slippery. I've seen him disappear in a big crowd." When it wasn't his time. His time had not yet come. They tried to apprehend him and throw him off a bluff, but he escaped. He says, "So catch him, but try not to hurt him, you know, just apprehend him, but contain him." The ability over the Almighty was eternally arranged. It was permitted, as we said, but it was permitted according to the absolute determinate counsel and decree of God Almighty, and all for the purpose of the eternal redemption of the elect of God, of His church. You know, Jesus, when a little bit later, as we move on through this gospel, we find Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate says, "You know, I have power over you." And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given," and that word means bestowed or granted, "unless it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." Well, I'd like to call your attention here to a really interesting word, because it's kind of, you might find it in the margins of your King James versions, but here in John 19:11, where we just read this quote from there, from John 19:11, "Thou could have no power at all against me except it were given." If you underline that word "given" there in your Strong's Concordance, you can look that up under G number 509. Didomai, I think, is the Greek word there. And it means bestowed or granted. And then a couple words over, it says "from above." Well, that is, or that's the Greek term G509. Excuse me, I messed that up a little bit. But "from above" is 509. That is the exact same word that you find translated in John 3:3, "unless a man be born again." Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But here it's translated, "unless it was given you from above." So if you put that into John 3:3, "unless a man be born from above, spiritually, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so, a little side trip there for you for that word. Just an interesting word. A quick glance at a few other scriptures give us a fuller picture in how it was foreordained in eternity and written before time in the Old Testament. It was determined and not just foreseen. So many people put God just looked down and foresaw what was going to happen, and then he was in a reactionary mode based on situational motivation that was currently going on. No understanding of God, no understanding of eternity, no understanding of the infinite understanding and wisdom of God, no understanding of the determinate counsel. You know, in our base text here in Luke, because we're maybe a little low on time here, we're not going to read the whole section from 47 to 53, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. And if we skip over to Matthew 26, we get a few more details on what was happening here. In Luke, it says, "One of the disciples drew a sword and whacked off the ear of one of the priests, or the servant of one of the priests." And in Matthew 26, 47, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." And we know that was Peter, because that's recorded. We find that recorded for us in John chapter 18, verse 10. "Then Peter drew his sword and smote off the ear of Malchus." Even gives us the name of that high priest. So I just don't want to inundate you with a bunch of facts, but I just want you to have an understanding of what went on. Peter whipped out a sword and whacked a guy's ear off, and he was, as Norman says, he was probably going for the whole enchilada. But it was deflected. According to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it was deflected and purposed to just take his ear off, which is no small... I don't know how many of you guys have had your ear cut off. But it's not pleasant and not pretty. And any injury that you have in your head bleeds a lot. There's a lot of blood vessels in your head. It was probably a bad scene. And Jesus said, "Put up your sword," and he touched and healed that servant. So here you got a guy who's got blood all over. He probably thought, "Oh, my head was just nearly cut off." Got blood all over him. His ear's laying there on the ground. Jesus comes up and touches his ear and heals it. And he says, "Put up your sword." put your sword again in its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. You know, there's such a lesson for the church here in physical versus spiritual things. Trying to win physically, it's just like religion with works. It's just a picture. It's an allegory for us to examine and say, you know what? They tried to win that argument physically, and it was just never going to happen. And the Lord had to undo that. He had to say, that's not the way. And then he had to fix it. And it's spiritual versus carnal. The scripture says our weapons are spiritual. We do not war after the flesh. Our weapons are mighty through God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. We can't convert anybody by physical means. That's the long and short of it. We can't. We have to rely on the gospel being mighty through God. That's what that picture is all about. Jesus said, you think that I can't now pray to my Father and He would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? If that's what we were really trying to do here, if we were really trying to accomplish some physical victory, He could send me 12 legions of angels and these guys would be toast. That's not the point of me being here. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. That's what he told the disciples. A larger question here might be how in general there is in religion a perception that God is not infinite in his wisdom, that he acts in a reflexive manner in response to current motivations, and that perhaps he's not able to achieve anything without human assistance. That's the nuts and bolts of religion, basically. You've got to do a little something to help Jesus. It's not grace and grace alone. He doesn't need help. He's almighty. He said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. In his prayer in John 17, he says, thou hast given me all power that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He doesn't need, well, I only have like 99% of power and I have to get the rest from Mike, the 1% or whatever. What a fallacy. Matthew 26:55, in that same hour, their hour and the power of darkness, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Every word foreordained, every word, every action foredetermined, preordained, predestinated, whatever you want to say, God had decreed it and set it all according to his purpose and will before the foundation of the world. And these people were just carrying out the orders from headquarters. But they were doing it according to their own will. They purposed to do it according to their own evil intent, and they thought they were doing God a favor. You know, we're from the temple. We are the religious folks. We got to get rid of this usurper. You know, the next thing it says in Matthew there in 26:56 is, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a minute here. But Mark, we went through the Gospel of Mark here some time back, and his account pretty much mirrors what's written in Luke here, but John adds a few details that we don't have in either of those accounts or Matthew, but said in John 18, And this is really important to what I'm trying to convey here about this is your hour and the power of darkness. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. John 18:3. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, underline that, nothing was a surprise. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. All this was according to the determinate counsel of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, who are one. Knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, and I think this is a powerful sentence here, should be underlined and highlighted in your Bible, I am He. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. That's pictorial too. He stood with them. And as soon as then as he had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's why I say when he said, I am, this is so potent. This is so powerful. This is a declaration. This is the Almighty speaking. And when he said that, they fell back. They fell down on the ground. They were knocked down. That's what that scripture means. They didn't just go, what? They went backward and fell to the ground. And he asked him again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered and said, I told you, I am He. If therefore you seek me, and you can highlight and underline the next several words, let these go their way. This was not a plea. This is a command from the Lord God Almighty. Let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which was already written aforetime, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. That's what he said in John 17 that Pastor Wayne brought out last week or week before last. Of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. That's a direct quote from his high priestly prayer in John 17. And John, as he reports his success to God in his prayer in John 17, 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And in that verse 12, he's quoting Psalm 41. And Psalm 109. So we have two quotes from Jesus. One that he's quoting himself in the New Testament, and one where he's quoting himself in the Old Testament. Let these go their way sheds light on the office of Christ as the sole mediator. Isaiah said, I've trodden the winepress alone. These guys can't be with me. They can't be arrested and killed the same time as me. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Again, they arrest no ordinary man. Think about it. Think about the events that have just occurred. Peter whacks a guy's ear off. Jesus heals it. He tells them, this is your hour in the power of darkness. He said, let these go their way. Imagine witnessing all that. Imagine him saying, I am, and you just suddenly are picking yourself up off the ground. Imagine that. And imagine the disciples. This just tells you how much grace means, how much grace is invaluable, how much grace is, I can't think of a word that expresses the absolute necessity of. But here's all these disciples that have been with Jesus all this time, seen him do all these things, seen him raise the dead, cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the blind to see, and healed all manner of every disease, leprosy, all these things. And yet still in their human nature, they say, he needs help. Here, I need to whack that. I need to kill these guys because they're going to take Jesus. And they, without grace, you don't see. He says, don't you see, if I prayed to the Father, he'd send me 12 legions of angels, if that was what was the program. So even in grace, even in the church, we have to constantly overcome this process of thinking that he needs help when he does not. And, you know, in spite of all these things, because of the fall and without grace, they still move forward with evil intent in their hour and the power of darkness. You know, we mentioned before that if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. As viewed as a command, well, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 118, verse 27. Psalm 18, 1, verse 27 says, God is the Lord which has showed us light. Can you imagine how much light he just shed on the situation by putting that guy's ear back on, by knocking those guys backwards to the ground, by saying the scriptures must be fulfilled in all things? He showed them some light right there. And the next thing it says in Psalm 118:27, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Psalm 118:27. Well, back to this little extra information that we were getting from John 18. It says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. How precise is the word of God? How precise is this foreshadowing of what was going to happen in Psalm 118? God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind him and haul him away. He did all that. They bound him and hauled him away. Light had been showed. He was bound and led away, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, to be taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. Truly, according to the sovereignty of God, their hour and the power of darkness had come. Well, that's all the time we have. So until our next lesson, made free by the substitute, be free.